The theme this morning at this session is The Truth Shall Set You Free, Meeting God in His Book. We are people of the book. That book is the Holy Bible, God's precious word. Now often you hear commentators in the media speaking of Muslims as people of the book, but they're people of a false book. I make no apology for saying that. Anyone can put a fatwa on me, but their book is not the word of God. This book alone is God's word, and there's no other book like it, because through the Bible God speaks. The word of God plays a crucial role in Christian conversion and then throughout the life of the believer. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will — there's the sovereignty of God in salvation, but that's not my theme this morning — of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth. Peter reminds us that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The word of God. Now, I speak to those of you who are Christians. Most of you are, I guess. But do you remember when God first spoke to you through his precious word? The Holy Spirit moved and worked in your life so that you realized that you were a sinner condemned by God, and that the Lord Jesus is not just a figure of history, but the living Saviour who came to earth to die to save a sinner like you. And the word suddenly becomes alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit himself moved you. You may have been under deep conviction to call upon Christ for salvation. The word of God worked in you, whether through the preaching of the word or someone witnessing to you and pointing you to Christ through the Bible. And the Bible became meaningful to you as never before. And you may have referred to it jokingly as the good book, but now you see it as the most excellent word of God. And we see then at the outset of our Christian lives, we meet God through his book. It's also for this reason that the preaching of God's word is so important. We read in Romans 10:17, a verse many of you will know by heart, I'm certain. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul asks the question, how, several times in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, verses that just come before the text I quoted. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? It's a great cause of encouragement to know a number of the churches here, to see that God is raising up young men. It's a desperate need throughout our land. And in retirement, I've visited a number of churches, and you go to areas of the country and there's no real faithful, fervent gospel ministry. And sometimes you find pensioners struggling. They've grown up with a work and people are dying off and the light is just flickering. And they work and labour under much difficulty. And we need men full of faith and the Holy Spirit to proclaim the word of God in evangelism, in the teaching of the word. When Paul was nearing the end of his life, he writes to Timothy in his second letter, preach the word, preach it. And that's what's needed in the evangelism of the lost, to build up Christians, guard them against error. The period of the judges was a desperate time in the history of Israel. So many parallels. You've preached to the book of Judges, you men, I'm certain many of you have. And you see so many parallels with today's society. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. But we read this in 1 Samuel 3:1, still the time of the judges there. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And that famous verse in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish, is better translated. I don't know if it is in the English Standard Version, but it should be translated revelation. And where the word is not revealed, the people perish. And so the gospel is made known through the preaching of the word. Now, I do not diminish the need for personal witness when we speak to people on a one-to-one basis. I still do that myself. But there's a place for the reading of the word privately. And you occasionally hear stories of those who read the Bible quietly in their home, have been given a Bible or a gospel or a testament, and God has spoken to them. We do not limit the work of the Holy Spirit, but the agency must be the word. If people are clueless about the Bible totally, never heard a verse in the Bible, say, oh, I know God, I had a one, we were thinking about this kind of thing last night. Well, it's not spiritual experience, it's not Christian experience. And you do find people who are very confused, claiming to be Christians, and they haven't got a clue about salvation or the word of God. It's interesting to note that when the Ethiopian was reading a passage of scripture in his chariot, he couldn't understand the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that he had before him. And the Lord sent the evangelist Philip to him to explain the meaning of the passage. We read in Acts 8:35, as the man said, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except someone should guide me? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture in Isaiah, a glorious passage, Isaiah 53, preached Jesus to him. And so, this is important at the outset of our Christian lives. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. When you hear all the great minds ranting on and rabbiting on in the media, on television, about what we should be doing, they do not, through all their wisdom, know God. And that's the most essential thing in all the world, that a man, a woman, a young person knows God through Christ Jesus. And Paul says it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The message preached from this most excellent word. Well, I wish to direct your attention this morning to the way the Thessalonian Christians met God through his word, and then meeting God through his word in personal devotions. I've got a two-pronged kind of message. The way the Thessalonian Christians met God through his word. It was roughly the summer of AD 50 when the Apostle Paul and his missionary companions Silas and Timothy arrived in the Greek city then known as Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, whichever you want to say, or Thessaloniki. They arrived from the Macedonian city of Philippi, where Paul and Silas had been beaten and put in prison. The jailer had been wonderfully saved, as well as his family, and Lydia, the businesswoman. And they left a church behind them which maintained close links with the apostle. You read the story of the birth of that church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And they go on from there to Thessalonica. When Paul arrived at a place where there was a Jewish synagogue, it was his practice to make contact first with his fellow Jews, and a door was opened for him to preach in the synagogue. And that's what happened at Thessalonica. We read in Acts 17 verses 2 and 3. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, when Paul went to the synagogue for those three Sabbaths, if he was like many moderns, he would have told them many wonderful stories of miracles in his ministry, one story after another. How the demon-possessed slave girl in Philippi had been delivered from the demons that possessed her, and the uproar that followed when her owners no longer had an easy livelihood. He could have told them about going on from there, being thrown in jail, praising God in the depths of the dungeon, the earthquake, the jailer being wonderfully saved. What a story! He could have told them about Lydia and these women meeting by the riverside seeking God, the way God led them to these women and Lydia's conversion. But he didn't do that. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. His message was about Christ, demonstrating that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that they had, and bear in mind that there was no New Testament in apostolic times. I know that some of the books were being written, but there was no volume of New Testament. It was the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul is at pains to demonstrate that these scriptures spoke of one who in recent years had ministered in the land of Israel, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, how he was crucified, risen from the dead, how he fulfilled scripture, and then he challenged them for their response. And that's important to see. These people in Thessalonica knew the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul focused their attention on Christ. Now, we know there was trouble, and after the synagogue, there was the Gentiles to reach. And many of those were saved too. And you see, their message was more than just words. Because Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." Now, this is a bit of an aside, but if I visit churches on holiday, say, maybe a strange church, but this is a measure, and it may sound judgmental, but I say, does this man preaching sound as if he's convinced of what he's preaching? You know, sometimes you hear people, and they're as detached from their message as can be, and it's all dry, you know. Does he sound as if he's convinced? Does the message drive him, move him? Is he involved with it? You see, the apostles, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And that word power, you know, I've probably been told this many times, our Greek word dynamite comes from that Greek word. Dynamite brings destruction often in our parlance, but the apostles were referring to a power which destroys the works of the devil, that blights so many lives, and has the power to transform wonderfully lives through the gospel, and in the Holy Spirit. You see, there was the unction of the Holy Spirit upon the preaching of the apostles, and something is bound to happen when the Spirit of God is working. And in much assurance, there's the deep conviction. And he expected God to work through his preaching. Now, many of those, as I said, who heard him in the synagogue came to faith in Christ. Among some of them were among the leading Jewish women at Thessalonica. Many devout Gentile proselytes who were wanting to become Jews were also converted. Now, there was an angry reaction from the Jews. Seized some of the believers, dragged them to the city magistrates, accused the believers of sedition, of breaking Roman law. They claimed that there was another King Jesus. And the new church was born in persecution. It was thought advisable at that time that Paul should leave the city immediately. Silas and Timothy stayed on for a short time. And Paul writes his first letter to the Thessalonian church some 12 months later. He was concerned for this infant church, which had suffered so much persecution, so he sends Timothy back to them, to encourage them, to establish them, to bring news to him of them. You find that mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 5. Paul was now in Corinth, and Timothy came to Paul with the good news that the Thessalonians were standing firm, making the gospel known, despite persecution. The Thessalonians had received God's word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus reminds us in the parable of the sower that many who appear to receive the word of God with joy stumble and fall away when tribulation, persecution arises. Not so with the Thessalonians. And the meaning of affliction, the Greek meaning is pressure. The pressure of persecution didn't dampen their enthusiasm for the word of God. And the reception of the word brought them joy through the Holy Spirit in their suffering. You know, spiritual joy, real spiritual joy, is not worked up in meetings charged with high emotion. Again, Chris Hand, our brother here, was speaking last night about true and false spirituality. Spiritual joy is linked with the reception of God's word into our lives. And these Thessalonians, Paul commends them in chapter 2, verse 13, they received the preaching of the apostles not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Now, if we love the Lord, surely we will be eager to hear the preaching of his word. And you see, Paul refers to the fact that they welcomed God's word, the preaching, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God. They were meeting the word of God, meeting with God through his word. They recognize that God speaks through his word. And how God had been so wonderfully at work in their lives, it says in verse 9 of chapter 1, you turned from God to God from idols. A couple of years before he wrote this letter, these Christians at Thessalonica knew nothing at all about God. Probably knew there was a synagogue, and these Jews, they worshipped just one God, but spiritually they were ignorant. But now things were different. And you get the impression, because there was a prevalence of ex-idolaters among them, there were a lot of former Gentiles, or people who are Gentiles, saved by the grace of God there. Now if you're a Christian, you've been converted from your own old way of life. You've turned to God. And you know, most people around think they can get along fine without God. They may utter a prayer in some crisis, oh God, if you're there, get me out of this mess, something like that. But when things are going well, God never enters their thoughts. And yet, how desperately we all need God. If you're sitting here this morning, you may have come, you may not be a real Christian, you may be a boy or girl in a Christian home. But you need God just as you need your mother and father if you're a child. You need your sins forgiven. You need to know the Lord Jesus. You need to have peace with God and to belong not just to your own Christian family, if you're from a Christian family, but belong to God. Well, the Thessalonian believers, they turned to God, they've been rescued from his wrath through the death of Christ on the cross. And they had repented of their sin. They turned to God. There's the evidence of their repentance, and the idolatry went. The gods of the Greek religion were supposed to live at the summit of Mount Olympus, which was only 50 miles from Thessalonica. And gods such as Zeus and Hermes would have been household names. But all the idolatry and superstition had gone from their lives. Now you may think, in our technologically sophisticated age, that we're much wiser than those first century people, those first century heathens. Don't you believe it? Can you buy a daily newspaper without a horoscope? Astrologers such as Russell Grant, as celebrities in great demand, have their own television programs. But Christians have turned from such idolatry. And that's what it is. And how exceedingly sad it is that people are looking to have the future foretold for them. They are looking to the stars and the movement to interpret their lives. And our God is the God who made the stars. Our God is the sovereign God, the almighty God, the God of such grace and mercy and love. We have the message to proclaim. And they need the message. So they've turned from all this superstitious nonsense to the living God. And when we turn away from all our former things and gods, the Lord is number one in our life. And the word of God so effectively worked in these Thessalonian believers that they were strung in suffering. Persecution didn't keep them away from meeting to worship and to hear God's word. And how dare we make shallow excuses for being absent from the house of the Lord. Sometimes you meet someone and say, well, oh, I didn't feel like it this morning. Oh dear. You wonder what would happen if we had a dose of persecution. You see, in so many, they want fun and entertainment in the church. Absolute shallowness. There's a website of a local church in Chelmsley Wood. And across the first page it says, who said church isn't fun? Well, we're saying church isn't fun in the sense they mean fun. Deeply satisfying as we feed upon the word of God and meet God through his book. But not hilarity and entertainment. And men and women, we need to recover confidence in the power of God to use the preaching of his word in the salvation of sinners. Now I know sometimes you hear of preaching that is dreadful, it lacks spiritual instruction, and it can be deadly boring in its delivery. And it's sad when there are men like that who are convinced that God's gift to the church, and they won't listen to anyone who says, brother, perhaps you should have some other ministry. But that shouldn't cause us to give up on preaching. And you see, you hear people who say, well, preaching's boring. Well, it should be the most wonderful thing. I couldn't imagine a Thessalonian believer saying preaching was boring. They were seeing God work through the preaching of the word. They didn't want stories and anecdotes and going on, you know. And, you know, how I was blessed doing this yesterday and how God led me to do this. And men speaking about themselves. Paul's message, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. And so, we mustn't give up on preaching because of poor preachers. And never dismiss those who listen to those who say the word of God is unnecessary, the preaching, or a 10-minute sermon is more than enough. And you remember Paul, well, it may have been Paul, but the letter to the Hebrews, the apostle writes, and he says, God's word will not profit you if it's not mixed with faith. Those people have become dull of hearing. They're in a dreadfully weak and perilous spiritual state, because there were problems with them and the word of God, and some had given up assembling together. And you will be a dull hearer of the word of God if you're up all hours on Saturday night. Now, I mean, if you're on a mission of mercy, of course, there can be necessary times. You may have had to go to a loved one who's fell desperately sick, a relative or something. I'm not criticising valid reasons, but some people, they fritter away the hours on a Saturday night and roll into bed at 1 o'clock in the morning or so, and can hardly get out of bed in the morning, and they're absolutely blank, aren't they, as they come to church. Well, the word of God won't profit them. And if you feel that the word of God is not profiting you, you're not meeting God in his book on church on Sunday, it may be the preacher, but there's a good reason to believe it may be you. And you should make certain that you come enlivened to hear the word of God. This is why the Lord's Day is so wonderful. We have our midweek meetings for Bible study or prayer. And many of you, you may have had to travel to work, travel back from work. You've had all the mental energy of the day draining you. And I found that prayer meetings in the week are not as good as Saturday morning prayer meetings. We have one every month at our church. Feel more lively on a Saturday morning than a Wednesday night, in the week. And most people feel like that. But it's a wonderful thing, is it not, to come on the Lord's Day fresh to hear the word of God. Come with expectation in your heart. Pray that God will bless the one who's preaching the word, and he'll bless the word to you and speak to you and build you up through his word. And you'll find that God will bless you and enrich you. In his poem, The Deserted Village, Oliver Goldsmith speaks of the effect of the preaching of a godly man. Writing at the time when villages were abandoned with the Industrial Revolution, the great influx into towns, kind of thing that's happening in China on a bigger scale today, isn't it? And here's the deserted village, the deserted chapel, and he thinks back. And he says this of the preacher: truth from his lips prevailed with double sway, and fools who came to scoff remained to pray. The effect of the word of God. Goldsmith recognized that. Fools who came to scoff remained to pray. And these Thessalonians sounded forth the word of God. It was so important. And that means they sounded it out like a trumpet. Suffering didn't shut them up. This word had worked in them, and they are proclaiming it. They didn't whisper it, they proclaimed it. And Thessalonica was a very important trading centre, situated on the main highway from Rome through to the east. And people were travelling through that city and hearing the gospel through these Thessalonian believers. And their testimony had gone beyond their own region of Macedonia in the north, right to Achaia in the south, where Paul was when he wrote this letter in Corinth, and to other regions. Now remember this, they'd barely been Christians a year. That was outstanding, the way they'd met God through his book and the way he was working in their lives. And the apostle writes to them, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Paul's almost saying, well, we don't really need to come back to you. You're doing very well. Wonderful. What progress in such a short time through the word of God. And how sad it is that so many Christians today have no appetite for the word of God. And as a result, we have worldliness, weakness, and a lack of spiritual zeal. How do you meet God in his book when you come together to meet with the Lord's people and hear the preaching of the word? You know, we're not coming to have a study in the sense we pass judgment on the word of God and we go through. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's good that we know all the background and we must preach within context, but some things are like a kind of an academic lecture, aren't they? And sometimes Reformed people are criticised for being so dry and cerebral. Well, we've got to use our brains. Gird up the loins of your mind, writes Peter. But, oh, that we come expecting to hear God preach through his word. About 18 months ago, we were in Switzerland, went to a church of a lady who visits our church when she comes over to see a brother. About 400 in that church. And I didn't see a Bible except what we were carrying. Beverly, my wife, thought she saw one couple with a Bible. Everything on the screen, on PowerPoint. But, oh, I love to see people. You preach and you quote and they look it up and they're following in church, in the Word, or before the service. They're quiet before God, reading some passage or reading a hymn. The Word of God. And so sad. And I was speaking to a friend who often goes to Germany. He said, same in Germany. He said, I once took a Bible study in Germany. And he's German speaking, brother. He said, no one brought a Bible. And these were supposed to be solid evangelical Christians. Coming to a Bible study, you don't have a Bible with you. Now, pew Bibles are for visitors to the church. Bring your own Bible. And trust that every one of the pew Bibles will be used up by visitors. You know, come enthusiastic to hear the word of God. And then, meeting God through his word in personal devotions. Now, focused on the preaching of God's word, but I want to focus your attention now on the need for private, prayerful reading of God's word. Now, prayer, praise, and everything that goes with prayer, worship, confession of sin is a vital part of personal devotions. And in my brief, it's to concentrate on the word of God, meeting God through his book. So I'm not going on all the aspects of prayer in personal devotions, but the word of God. Now, if someone in your family suddenly turns away their food, you know, they must be having an off day today. And then they don't eat at night, won't eat the next day, may have just a sip of water, and they'll nibble this and nibble that. You say, oh, you'd get worried, wouldn't you? You'd get very worried. You'd say, there's something wrong with it. There's a problem. There's a problem. You wonder if they've got anorexia or some serious illness. Now, how about someone who never opens the Word of God during the week? So you come on the Lord's Day and you have a spiritual feast. You're having no more spiritual food till the next Lord's Day, or maybe a midweek Bible study. I would suggest that spiritually you are unhealthy. Now, we should be gluttons for the word of God. That's one kind of gluttony that's not sin. But I don't think you can gorge yourself up on the Lord's Day and make that last through the week. If we're meeting God and want to meet with God, in communion with God, we need to read our Bibles prayerfully each day. And when you think of all the Lord has done for us, saved us at such a tremendous sacrifice, to become our Lord, our Saviour, the one who's reconciled us to God the Father, our dearest friend, shouldn't we delight in his word? Isn't it an evidence that we love him? We want to hear what he has to say to us. Now, I've met people who've been claimed to be Christians for many years and have no concern with their spiritual diet. They're generally clueless. They don't know how to handle this precious book. They only know the basics of the Christian faith, and they certainly couldn't defend what they believe from the Word of God. That's not healthy. Oh, men and women, you give yourself to this book. You spend more time with this book than the newspaper or the television or any other books. And if you love the Lord and yet have no desire to spend time with him, to speak to him in devotions, in prayer, and listen to his voice through the Bible, there's something wrong with your claim to love the Lord. If you have no spiritual appetite, you are not well. Now, many people concerned to keep themselves fit, jogging, gym, and they see that exercise is vital to physical health as well as a good diet. Well, listen to what the Word of God says. This is Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. Exercise yourself rather to godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. Paul doesn't say it's no use. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now is, and of that which is to come. So, exercising godliness is even more important than physical exercise, though the apostle isn't saying don't have any exercise physically. And, you know, it's so necessary, isn't it, to discipline ourselves to read the Word of God. When I was in industry, there's someone who worked for me. He used to be at the ice rink at 5 o'clock every morning with his son. It was his son he was taking. His son was Scottish, although he was English, he was Scottish ice skating champion in his figure skating or whatever it is. And he was hoping to get in the Olympic team. 5 o'clock every morning, then going on to work. You look at the reports of those who aspire to be in the Olympic team in London, already training some of them. They know they're too young or not quite ready for the 2008 Olympics, so they're preparing themselves with a zeal, a discipline, self-denial, to have this fitness. Discipline requires commitment. Surely the Lord is worthy of our commitments. You know the hymn, I'm certain most of you do. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. And it's essential that we know what the Bible means so we understand it. But we must also say, what is God saying to me? And come expecting to hear the Lord speak to us. And if we love the Word of God, we'll be in awe of it. The psalmist writes, my heart stands in awe of your Word. And I would encourage you all to discipline yourself to the daily reading of the Word. Now, many Christians have morning and evening by Spurgeon. I'm not crying, please don't misunderstand me. and they read a passage together, a couple, and that's fine. You know, have your reading, and there's text here, a text there, comments upon it, and there's a number of devotionals like that. But I would suggest to you that in your private devotions, you should get down to systematically covering books, reading through, and looking to God to speak to you. You'll get the whole scheme of the way the scriptures flow and prophecies being fulfilled. It'll be far more profitable. So continue with morning and evening. Probably you do it in the evening with husband and wife together, I don't know. But privately, get down to going through books of the Bible, looking to God to open His Word to you, to understand the Word, and to hear God speaking to you. I want you, all of you, I would encourage you to read the Word, meditate on it, mull over it, and when you've read your passage, read it again later in the day. And come eager to hear the Word of God tomorrow, the Lord's Day. Now, most of you, if you're here all day, you'll feel washed out probably tonight if your minds have been exercised and you've been stirred up and challenged. But get to bed early tonight. Come tomorrow fresh and let your pastor or whoever's preaching see you eager to hear what God has to say. To have the Bible, to be instructed from its pages, is a liberating experience. It helps keep us from sinning against God. Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Someone has said, and you know the saying, I'm certain, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And how we need God's Word. And you know, if we are filling our mind with the Word of God, think of all these things that are noble, trustworthy, true, and so on, as you find in that lovely passage in Philippians, the Word of God. Our thought life is changed. And how the devil works through our thought life, how we stumble through our thought life, this is why it's so important to soak ourselves in the Word of God. Think about what you've read. It's just questions. If you don't understand, you go to your pastor and say, I was reading this yesterday in the Bible. I didn't quite get that. Can you help me? I'll tell you that, I mean, if he has 20 people asking him that after the service, he won't cope with you all. But it'd be an encouragement, wouldn't it? Now you're reading the Word of God. And, see, get hold of it. Let it purge your thinking. Meditate on the Word of God. Mull over it. And, you know, then that turns you to prayer, doesn't it? You see the wonders that God has wrought, the blessing of God, the goodness of God. And so it's vital to prayer. The Puritan John Flavel once said, the Scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, the most comfortable way of dying. What a priceless privilege it is to have this precious Word and to have God speak to us through its pages. And the very fact that Almighty God, the one true, holy, changeless, eternal God, should want to communicate with a poor sinner like me, saved by grace, is overwhelming, is it not? Isn't it wonderful? How we should rise up in our hearts and mouths in gratitude to God. Brothers and sisters, you have in your possession the most precious treasure in all the world. And they won't clap inheritance tax on it. And it's the Word of God. And if we are to please God, to grow spiritually, to be strong, the reading and the obedience to the Word of God is most vital. We want His blessing in our lives if we want to please Him. May God make us doers and not just hearers.